So the reading is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you have come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us."
What is the scariest thing you can imagine? What is the scariest thing you could ever face? That 50-foot high Voldemort thing on Friday night was quite scary until Mary Poppins turned up in a strange mix of British fantasy. Perhaps you have your own particular fears or scary situations, but I guess for lots of us, the idea of losing our identity and not knowing who we are, that is quite scary. So it was in the news a few weeks ago, that German teenager who appeared to have not know who he was, and he appeared in a forest and just had no idea who he was, where he'd come from, what he was doing. He turned out to be a hoax. But I guess that idea of finding ourselves wandering in a foreign country without any idea who we are is quite scary. My late grandmother had Alzheimer's, and towards the end of her life, she had no idea really who she was, who the people around her was, what her role in life was. And I remember coming back from seeing her as a child, talking to my primary school teacher, and my teacher said, that is my nightmare. That is my nightmare when I grow up, when I get older. Is there anything more scary, anything that cuts more to our hearts than losing our identity, not knowing who we are? Well, tonight we're looking at this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. And our focus is on verses 4 to 12. It'd be great if you could have that passage open in front of you. And Peter is writing to a group who I think could be having a bit of an identity crisis. If you look back to the first thing that Peter says in verse 1 of chapter 1, we can see that the people he's writing to are spread all over the known world. They're in lots of different cities and towns. And Peter describes them as strangers in the world. Strangers in the world. And perhaps some of Peter's readers are not really sure who they belong to. Which group do they belong to? Which leader should they show allegiance to? Where is their home? What is their identity? We know from the rest of the letter that some of them were facing persecution for being Christians. Perhaps they're ready to give up. And we also know that there were Jews around, and these Jews were saying, "You're not the people of God, we are. We're the chosen race. You guys, you Christians, are just pretenders. You're fakes." Well, Peter is writing into that situation. And what Peter tells his readers may be helpful for us tonight. Perhaps we're confused about what it means to be a Christian or to be part of the worldwide Christian church. Perhaps that's true if we are Christians. Maybe we're young Christians. We're not really sure what our identity is. Perhaps we're not yet Christians and we're still looking in and thinking, what does it mean to be a Christian and to be part of the worldwide group of Christians? Perhaps we're confused about what we're supposed to be doing as Christians, what our role is. We're having an identity crisis. Well, let's learn from Peter's teachings. We're going to look at this in three sections, 3 points tonight, under this big question, who are we? Well, firstly, we are a people centered on Jesus Christ. We are a people centered on Jesus Christ. That's in verses 4 to 8. We are God's people, and the way we have that status is through Jesus. In verses 4 to 8, Peter describes Christians as a building being built by God. It's this amazing picture of every Christian all around the world being built up into this amazing house or temple for God's glory. And right at the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, that idea is picked up again. John sees this vision of Revelation, of Jerusalem, the wonderful city of Jerusalem, and it's actually made up of the people of God. It's there for God's glory, people from all nations. The Olympic Stadium and the Olympic opening ceremony, they were built and designed to showcase Britain. They were to display the glory of Britain and the wonder of the Olympics. Well, each of us as Christians is being built up into something amazing that will display God's glory. And that's an amazing picture. But in verses 4 to 8, Peter doesn't actually spend that long talking about Christians. He spends a lot of time talking about a stone, a cornerstone. That is how he describes Jesus. If you look at verse 4, Jesus is the living stone. In verse 6, he is the chosen and precious cornerstone. And in verse 7, he is the capstone. And perhaps that is a strange thing to describe Jesus as. We describe Jesus in lots of ways. But calling him a stone, stones aren't very important. They're quite boring. But actually, a cornerstone is very important. A cornerstone is the first stone that you put down. Let me see if I can find a picture. There you go. Nope, that one. That is a cornerstone. You put it in the corner and everything is built from that cornerstone. So everything is marked from it and everything is placed in the right places because that cornerstone is there. And so it is with Jesus. Jesus is the cornerstone of God's people. Peter says that we come to him. In other words, salvation and access to God is through Jesus. Jesus is God's chosen king and God's sent saviour. And the whole church, the body of Christians, all the Christians in this room and all over the world are built upon Jesus. Look at verse 6. Peter says, Peter quotes the Old Testament where it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Jesus is a wonderful, firm foundation for the people of God. You can have dodgy foundations in building. Jesus is a very firm foundation. And that is a really helpful thing for us to think about as a group of Christians. What defines us? What are we built upon? Jesus. Peter says our identity is founded upon Jesus. We are part of the people of God because of Jesus, and everything we do should be about Jesus and for Jesus. We can get obsessed by different things, can't we? Some people get obsessed by bands. Some people get obsessed by movies. Some people get obsessed by a particular person. Being obsessed is not always that helpful. But you can never, ever be over-focused on Jesus. You can never be too obsessed by Jesus. Jesus really is at the center of it all. So who are we? We are a people centered upon Jesus. That is part of our identity. And second thing, who are we? Well, in verses 9 to 10, we are a people belonging to God. Peter describes Christians as that in verse 9. He uses loads of other descriptions as well. It's absolutely packed full of truths in these two verses. It's amazing that they all apply to us. God's desire from the very beginning has been to have a people for himself from across the world. Do you remember right in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, virtually the first thing that God said to humans was, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. You see, God wanted a people in relationship with him who would live with him as their king from all over the world. And even when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and sin came into the world, God still wanted that relationship. And so God worked out that mission through the whole of the Bible to win a people for himself. God keeps on saying this phrase, I will be their God and they will be my people. I will be their God, they will be my people. In Genesis 12, God told Abraham that his descendants would be a blessing for all nations. This isn't just for the Jews, this is for everyone. How does God win that people for himself? Well, we've just seen that it's through Jesus. And then Jesus commanded his followers in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples of all nations, to win a people for him. We looked at that with the children this morning. Great missionaries who've gone out doing that, winning a people for God. And in these verses, Peter is saying, if you're a Christian here tonight, you are part of that people that God has been winning for himself since the beginning of time. And look at the phrases he uses to describe Christians. He says that we are a chosen people. How are we part of God's people? Not because we passed a test, not because we made a really good job application, but because God chose us. And then we're a royal priesthood. Do you remember William and Kate's wedding? Lots of people, lots of girls wishing they were in Kate's shoes. Not literally, because they look quite uncomfortable, but kind of hoping that one day there would be a prince they can marry and then they'd be part of royalty. And Peter is saying, well, if you're a Christian, then you are royalty. You might not dress like it. Your car might not be like royal cars. You might not speak Queen's English, but you are royalty. And you're part of the royal priesthood. Do you know what priests did in the Old Testament? Priests had two purposes. They were a special group assigned to worship God and have special access to God. And they then passed on God's word, God's message. They represented God to the world. And Peter is saying, that is us now. Every Christian is like that. Every Christian has access to God the Father through Jesus the Son. Every Christian can worship God directly. And every Christian has this responsibility to represent God to the world. That's why it's sometimes unhelpful to call someone like me, who is in full-time gospel ministry, a priest. Because Peter says we're all priests. We all have that role. And finally, Peter says that we are a holy nation. Andy explained this word last week. He said it means to be set apart for God. Pure and perfect for God. And in the Old Testament, the Jews were the holy nation. They were the people who were set apart to serve God. Unlike the Egyptians and the Moabites and the Assyrians, Israel was God's holy nation. Their job was to honor God with their lives and display God's character to the nations around them. And now Peter is saying that all those Christians scattered all over the world all belong to one nation. They are now a people set apart for God. They might not have a capital. They might not have an army. They might not have a flag. They might not have a government. But they're actually part of a nation. Isn't that amazing? As Christians, what is our national identity? Well, in 2012, everyone is very proud to be British. Don't know if that's true of you, but watching the Olympic ceremony, watching the Jubilee celebrations, we're very proud to be British. I don't know if you played the game on Friday night of work out the country from the flag as it was coming in. Maybe that was just us. We're just quite sad. It was Simon's idea. All those countries, all those athletes coming in, holding up the Chinese flag, holding up the flag of Belarus, holding up the flag of Austria, so proud of their nation. But Peter says that as Christians, our identity and our loyalty is actually bound up in something much deeper. We're part of God's holy nation. Far more important than who our national leader is, who our head of state is the fact that Jesus is our king. Far more important than the flag of our nation is the fact that we walk under the banner of the cross of Christ. It might not say in our passports, this is my passport, I won't show you my picture in it, it's not very good. But it doesn't say that I belong to Jesus in here, it just says I'm British and the Queen's in there somewhere. But actually, Peter says that our allegiance is not this primarily, it is to Jesus and to the heavenly kingdom. And have you spotted that in each of these phrases, Peter is describing the church. He's describing the worldwide people of God. He doesn't talk about individuals. The Bible is very clear that the Christian life is not to be lived alone. Every Christian should be deeply involved in a church and should see part of their identity as linked to other Christians. It's great that Paul was praying for Christians who from Christchurch who are on holiday. When they're on holiday, they might go and visit other churches. When they walk into those churches, they have a bond with those people. We might have never met them before, but we are all part of the worldwide body of Christ, all part of the church. And we need to remember that. And that's why it's so important to keep meeting with other Christians and be stuck into church. A couple of years ago, there was a film called The Way Back. Did anyone see that film? It wasn't very successful, clearly. The way back was about, I didn't see it either, but apparently it's about a group of prisoners who escape from a Soviet gulag, which is a kind of a Russian prison in Siberia during World War II. And they spend the whole film trekking across Afghanistan and other places to try and reach freedom in a British-controlled territory. And eventually they reach there. It's a very dramatic film. It's one of those films where people start off trapped, imprisoned, and they end up in freedom. Isn't that really exciting? Have you ever been through anything like that in your lives? Yes. If you're a Christian, then actually you've gone through a much more amazing version of that story. In verses 9 and 10, Peter describes the amazing process each Christian has gone through in becoming part of God's people. He says, "We are a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." We were once in darkness, but we've been brought into the light by God. We were dead in our sin, and now we're alive with Jesus, it says in Ephesians 2. We were under God's wrath, facing God's punishment, and now we stand not condemned. We were once trapped, we're now free, once heading for destruction, now we're heading for eternal life. We were once without hope, now we have a certain hope. How has that happened? Well, God has done it. Did we deserve it? We'll have a look at verse 10. Peter says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but you have received mercy." If you've ever read in the newspapers or ever read in a book about someone who has escaped from a war-torn disaster zone to freedom, remember, just think to yourselves, my story of how God rescued me from darkness to light is even more amazing than that. Some people will remain on the outside. Some people will reject Jesus and won't want to come into the kingdom. They won't want to come into the people of God. And that is very, very sad. If that's you tonight, can I encourage you to come to Jesus? But Peter says that some people will continue to reject Jesus. He says that in verse 8. Some people are destined to keep on rejecting Jesus and not be part of God's people. But for those of us who are part of the people of God, it's so exciting. Here's the last thing. Who are we? We are a people who live for God's glory. We're talking here about our role, our purpose. Let me introduce you to my Cambridge team, the team that I was leading in Cambridge for 2 weeks. There they are. They're an interesting bunch from about 17 different countries. There are 49 of them. They were a great team. And on the first evening, they arrived, and we gave them some cake, as you do in England, and we got them sat down. We gave them a really kind of nice T-shirt. It's quite cheap. And they got to know each other. They had name badges as well. It would have been really strange, wouldn't it, if I'd then sat them all down, given them some more cake, and then left them for 2 weeks. Now, actually, they had a role to do. They were there for a purpose. They knew they were there for a purpose. They didn't want to just have the T-shirt, drink the tea, and just sit there and enjoy the atmosphere. They wanted to get out there and do their job. They were there for a role. They were there for a purpose. And that is the same with the whole people of God. We're not just part of the people of God for the sake of it. We have a purpose. And Peter's already told us part of that purpose in verse 5. Do you remember what he says in verse 5? He says, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So our purpose, first purpose, is to worship God. Everything we do in our whole lives, not just on a Sunday evening in this hall, but everything in our lives should be to worship God. And Peter says something similar in verse 9. He says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Again, our purpose is to praise God, but not just to praise him in church, but to declare his praises to everyone around us, to tell everyone how amazing he is. And if we really know God, if we're really part of the people of God, if we really love God, we will really want to do that. When I was in Cambridge, I met these three Muslim guys from Saudi Arabia, and whenever I chat to people in that context, I like to strike up a conversation, strike up a bond with them quite quickly, and I found that the best way to do that, so that I can then start talking to them about Jesus and the gospel, the best way, if they're a guy from any country in the world, is football. You want to talk to them about football. And so I just said, "Oh, guys, so are you into football?" And immediately this one guy said, yeah, football, love football, love football. And I said, "Who do you support?" And he said, "Barcelona, love Barcelona." And that was it. That was my side of the conversation done for the next 5 minutes, as he told me how amazing Barcelona were. He told me Messi's stats. He told me how many passes Xavi had completed, how many tackles Piqué had made. Barcelona, best team in the world. Barcelona, Barcelona, they are the best. I did point out that Real Madrid and Chelsea had beaten them last year. We didn't help the conversation. But he just wanted to tell me. I'd given him a tiny little opportunity, and he loved them so much, he wanted to declare their praises. And I think that's a challenge for us, isn't it? Messi is an amazing footballer, but Jesus is more amazing. Football is exciting. The gospel is far more exciting. But it's easier, isn't it? I'm the same. It's easier to just talk and be excited and declare the praises of our favourite football team or TV programme or the place we've just been to on holiday than it is to declare God's praises to non-Christians. If we believe it's important and exciting, we're going to want to talk about Jesus and the gospel to non-Christians. But Peter gives us one more thing we should be doing in verses 11 and 12. We're going to finish with this. Let me just read those verses. "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. If you are a Christian here tonight, then you are an alien." And I don't know how you feel about that. Aliens are often ugly and a bit weird looking, except for Superman, who was quite good looking. But Peter says that we are aliens. And what he means is we don't belong here. We are strangers in the world. Like a visitor from another country or from another planet, this is not our home. Heaven is. We are strangers here. We belong to another place. We belong to God's kingdom. And we're different from people around us. And so we should live like it. Should live like it. Peter says we should abstain from sinful desires. So we should resist the thing our sinful nature is telling us to do that is against God's command. It's not easy. Peter says that it's a battle. It's a battle worth fighting. And he says that if we do those things, then we're going to stand out from the people around us. At the time Peter was writing this letter, Christians had quite a poor reputation. Some people thought they were cannibals. Wonder if you can work out why people thought they were cannibals. It was because they kept on talking about eating the body and blood of Jesus at communion. Other people thought they were all a bit strange, or quite suspicious of them. Well, how does he want them to respond to those lies and suspicions? By living good lives. And 2,000 years later, we should be doing the same thing. So that means in our jobs, working hard and doing what our bosses say, as opposed to cheating and being lazy. It might mean treating people with respect and love when other people are bullying them and mocking them. It might mean helping out our neighbour when other people are ignoring her and she's going through a difficult time. It means being godly in our relationships when everyone around us is ignoring God's commands about marriage and sex. What will happen when we do those things? Some people might ignore us. Some people might mock us. But some people will start to ask questions. They will start to ask, what is it about those Christians that makes them live like that? When I was at university, one of my best friends was a really talented sportsman, played for lots of different sports clubs, and he was different because he didn't get drunk on nights out with the team. And he had loads of gospel conversations just coming off the back of that. People saying, look, I don't understand, why have you not got drunk when we've gone out? And if those people who see our godly lives, they ask questions, they hear the gospel, and then they put their trust in Jesus, when Jesus returns, in verse 12, then those people are going to glorify God. They're going to be able to praise God for eternity. Do you see how it's our job to glorify God through our lives, through declaring our praises in our words to those around us, and through the good lives that we live? It is really important to know our identity, isn't it? So what have we seen? We've seen we're a people who are centered on Jesus. We're a people belonging to God. And we have a role to bring God glory. I hope if we've been going through a bit of an identity crisis as a Christian, that passage has helped us. When I was a teacher, I'm going to finish with this. When I was a teacher, I sometimes went on school trips. And the senior teacher always did the same thing before all the kids got off the bus. I don't know if this happened when you were at school. I'm sure it did. You have 50 year nines sitting there on this coach, ready to descend on this museum or something. And the teacher picks up the microphone on the bus and says, right, year nine, listen up. Let me see if this is what happened with you. She's saying very slowly and clearly, remember who you are and who you're representing. You're a part of whichever school, Knights Templar School, and you are representing the school. You are wearing the uniform, and you are ambassadors for the school. Please remember that and act like it. Therefore, please don't graffiti things, smash things, steal things, generally run around like crazed hooligans. But that is Peter's message for us. Peter says, look, it's an immense privilege to be part of God's people. If you don't know that, then I'm telling you, we are a chosen people. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We're a people belonging to God who've been won by Jesus and are built upon Jesus. And if we really think about those truths, then you're going to want to go away from tonight and live for Jesus. And if we live for Jesus, we're going to be standing out in this world. We're going to remember our identity as God's people, and we are going to stand out. And then people are going to see that, and they're going to ask questions. They're going to want to know more about who this Jesus is. Our identity is amazing. Our identity is important to know. Our identity can make a difference in this world. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for all those terms that describe us. Amazing terms, exciting phrases, like being a royal priesthood and a chosen people. Father, thank you that we don't deserve any of that. It's only by your mercy, and it's only by what Jesus has done. But we just pray that in response to that, we would live lives that do glorify you and be great ambassadors for you in this world. So we just pray that you would help us through your Spirit to do that this week. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.